Before we get into the text, let us open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. A little bit of context in the 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 1. The Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and chief fathers of the children of Israel to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. And they brought the Ark. And then verse 10, it came to pass when the priests came out of holy place, and the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And as Solomon spoke, the Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. Now that is the context, and we're going to read from verse 22, which has a beautiful prayer of a king. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, and they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened towards this temple, night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes today toward this place, and may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants. You're condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people, Israel, and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there's famine in the land, pestilence, or blight, mildew, locusts, or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieged them in the land of their cities, whatever plague and whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. So far, reading of the Holy Scripture, we're going to end here, and we're going to come back some more at the second point. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, which talks about the temple. Our text begins from verse 15, but I'm going to read from verse 10. Jesus enters the city, Zion, Jerusalem, and the people are shouting, "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when they come out of from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. And here's the text. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seat of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves"? And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whatever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So far, reading of the infallible Word of God. Beloved assembly of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Previously, as we read in the previous story, Jesus cursed the fig tree and the tree withered. He was hungry. Verse 13 tells us that Jesus saw the leaves on the fig tree, but he was disappointed because he didn't see any fruits, but just leaves. Him being disappointed is not a strange reaction, because fig trees, they always produce little fruits before the leaves coming out. That's just how things are done. So when people saw some leaves on the tree, they expected some fruits. Some Bible dictionaries say the fig trees produce crops two times, spring and summer. And these fruits are not fully grown yet in the springtime because it was not the harvest season, which refers to the summertime. The fig knobs, the little knobs, they don't taste as good as the summer ones, but they are still edible. That's what Jesus was looking for. It was the springtime when Jesus entered Jerusalem. He saw the leaves, but he didn't find any fruits. He was disappointed and he cursed the tree, "Let no one eat from you ever again." Now in this particular context, the fig tree symbolizes the temple. We know that from the way Mark structured the story. Mark placed the story of Jesus cleansing the temple right in the middle, surrounded by two stories. The same story, sort of fig tree cursed and withered later. So the barrenness of the fig tree symbolizes the barrenness of the temple. The fruitless of the fig tree symbolizes the fruitless of the temple worship. There were sacrifices, but there were no fear of the Lord. There were rituals, yet it was empty. Occultic sacrifices. They're meaningless without reverence and fear of the Lord. And also empty heart. So this incident, the withering of withered fig tree, should cause us to examine ourselves. Imagine if Jesus visits us anytime soon. If he returns, will he call us faithful? Revelation chapter 2, we see that Jesus is holding the seven stars in his right hand. He was walking in the midst of the seven gold lampstands, which symbolize the seven churches. He examines each church in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. If he inspects our congregation, what will he say? This story of withered fig tree makes us cautious and also tremble before the Lord. After he cursed the tree, we see there's a transition of the stage. He goes to the temple and drives out those merchants. He said, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you made it a den of thieves?" Can we confidently say that our church is a house of prayer for all nations? But first, what does that mean by a prayer? House of prayer for all nations. Do we know what that means? So let us... The sermon will focus on that aspect. What does that mean? Why did Jesus cleanse the temple? I'm going to see on the first point, the Jews had a different agenda. They had a great pride. They had a different aspect of temple. The second point, and Jesus, as Jesus rightly points out, it is the house of prayer for all nations. And then the third point, and Jesus, He is the true temple. Speaking of the temple at the time that Jesus was seeing was, of course, not the temple that Solomon built, as we read from 1 Kings. The old temple of Solomon was long gone. It was destroyed long ago by the invasion Babylonians. After the Jews came back from the exile, they built another temple, the second temple we call, under the leadership of the governor named Zerubbabel. You can read about that in the book of Ezra and the vision of Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 4. However, this second temple, in Mark's time, when Jesus was living, it was actually called the temple that was built by Herod the Great. To be precise, the second temple was completely refurbished by Herod the Great. And the job was pretty well done. The temple was huge, gigantic. It was magnificent. Later in Mark 13, when Jesus went out of the temple, one of the disciples made a comment and said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." You can see people liked this temple very much. They had a certain pride in this temple building. You can estimate how big the temple was by looking at the historical records of it. For instance, in the temple, there's a place called Holy of Holies. Only the high priest can get in once a year. There's a curtain, a veil that covers, that separates the Holy of Holies, the veil was 60 feet long and 30 feet wide. The veil was so large and very heavy that it had to be moved and manipulated from 300 priests from each side. The Jews, they loved this temple, not only because it was magnificent, but also because it had history. It had great history attached. So what was the history? Well, about 170 years before Christ was born, there was a king in the North Empire called Seleucid Empire. Those who are not familiar with this name, Seleucid Empire, it's one of the empires formed after the death of Alexander the Great. You probably heard the name Alexander the Great from Macedonia. After Alexander died, the Greek Empire split into four parts: Macedonia, Greek, and Egypt, and Persia. So one of those that covers east side of Persia, Babylon, whatever that is called, Seleucid Empire. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 appears two kingdoms: kingdom of north, kingdom of south. The northern kingdom refers to, scholars believe this refers to Seleucid kingdom, the southern kingdom, Egypt, and then kingdom of north, kingdom of south. They called north and south because God's city, Zion, is stuck right between them. So from their perspective, it's north and south. And then this history, we know from the history that in 167 BC, the king of the northern kingdom, the mighty kingdom, the Seleucid Empire, they captured Jerusalem. His name was Antiochus IV. He was known for desecrating the temple by offering the sacrifice of a pig on the altar to Zeus, the Greek God. And it was done intentionally. The emperor, the king, Antiochus knew that the Jews considered the pigs unholy, and it was unthinkable for the Jews to sacrifice unclean animal in the holy temple. And what happened? The Jews, of course, they rebelled against him. Many people sacrificed their lives to fight, to revolt, in the revolt against these foreign invaders. So according to the Jewish history, there was a small band and faithful but poorly armed Jews led by Judah the Maccabee. You probably heard the name Maccabees. And they defeated one of the mightiest armies on the earth. They claimed, reclaimed the temple in Jerusalem in 164 BC. And they rededicated the temple into the service of God. And that is the origin of Hanukkah. You probably heard the Jewish practice Hanukkah. There's a little story about it. I'm not going to get into that. So the point is, it was a big deal. It was a big deal for the Jews because it was a historical account. You know, it's like when there was a terrorist attack in New York in 9/11. Americans came together, unified. The World Trade Center became their symbol of their patriotism, nationalism, unity. This is where they strike us, and we are going to retaliate them, kind of thing. So in the first century, any Jews who passed by the temple, the magnificent temple, refurbished, rededicated, they were reminded of this story. So the temple became the symbol of their nationalism, patriotism, along with their religious pride. It makes sense why the crowd in Mark 11 verse 10, they were shouting about with their nationalistic agenda when Jesus entered Jerusalem. They said, shouted, "Blessed is the kingdom of our David, our father David, that comes in the name of the Lord." Have this desire to restore our former glory. So the Jews were so nationalistic, and in the middle of the nationalistic mindset, there was symbol, the temple. Ah, the temple. Our fathers died to guard this temple. It was their legend. It was a bedtime story for every child. When they heard this legend in the from the mouth of their fathers and mothers, they would imagine that how the Maccabees defeated one of the strongest armies, and the children dreamed that apply this story to the time that they were living. Now we're under the persecution, oppression of the Romans. Perhaps I someday can be the soldiers defeating the strongest army in this world, the Romans. Well, now, you might wonder, so what? What's the big deal? Is there anything wrong with being nationalistic? The Canadians are nationalistic, as patriotism, every Olympic Games, hockey game. Is there anything wrong with being proud? Well, in this context, what is wrong with being proud of the temple? Well, there's one downside of their nationalistic agenda. That is, their nationalism, patriotism, became their God. You glorify your nation more than glorifying God. People forgot, especially when it was attached to the building, the temple, magnificent temple. They forgot the very purpose, the primary purpose of the temple. You see, the purpose of the temple is not to make you to be proud. The purpose of temple is not to inspire a people with a nationalism, nationalistic spirit. The primary purpose is to restore the relationship. between God and man. Of course, this temple in the Old Testament is pointing toward the ministry of Jesus Christ, which we will cover in the third point. Let's go to the second point, for it is the house of the prayer for all nations. Jesus said, "My house is a house of prayer for all nations." Why did he say that? If you read through, it might seem a little bit odd. He drove out the people of the temple, and he suddenly talks about other things. He begins to talk about prayer, well, that makes sense, house of prayer. And then he taught them about faith. Have faith in God. And then he said, whatever you ask and believe, it will be done. What does that mean? Well, all of a sudden, he also talks about forgiving one another. It seems like it's out of order. Well, the clue for all these can be found in the Bible. Especially the passage that we read, 1 Kings 8. Brothers and sisters, when Solomon built the temple for the first time, there was a huge dedication, sacrificing many, many animals. And during the dedication, there is a beautiful prayer of Solomon, which is worth of our attention. So I would like to ask you to open your Bible to 1 Kings 8. I'm going to go through some verses and then point out how that is related to what our Savior said in Mark 11. So we will begin from 1 Kings 8:22. It says, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly of Israel. And that's the context. Verse 27. If you look at verse 27, Solomon, he said, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of the heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. So Solomon knew that this is not a temple that actually can contain a God. This is something else. A king, 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 28 begins the remarkable prayer, the content of the prayer. Verse 28, yet regard the prayer of servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today. Remember, this is after building the temple. Verse 29, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple, notice the wording, this temple, night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this temple. So, Solomon said, God dwells in heaven. Even heavens cannot contain him, for he is great, but God wishes to have fellowship with us. Verse 27. He made a covenant that he will be our God, we be his people. In the Old Testament, temple was the place where God's people came to sacrifice animals. Sacrifice that has to do with forgiveness of sin. And also there was a fellowship between God and his people. So the temple was the symbol of reconciliation, forgiveness. That is the key. And of course, as I said, this was the foreshadow of the ministry of reconciliation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 30. Temple was the place where people came to pray toward God. That is the main content of this prayer. The Lord heard the supplication of His people Israel. Notice the repetition of the word, this place, this temple. When they pray toward this temple, this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And there's good reason why Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Because, simply, the temple was the place of prayer. It was very important. You can see clearly from the king's prayer. Verse 31, he continues, when anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath, comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple and here in heaven and act and judge your servant, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. In our text, verse 25, Mark 11, verse 25, after fig tree withered, Jesus suddenly talks about faith. He talks about prayer, faith. And then he talks about forgiving one another. He said, whenever you stand in praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. As I said, it looks a little sudden. Why would Jesus want to talk about forgiveness all of a sudden after cursing the fig tree and driving people out of the temple? Well, if you read Solomon's prayer, it makes a perfect sense. Because the temple was the place of reconciliation. In the Old Testament, when God's people sinned, when God's people were troubled, when God's people faced natural catastrophes such as famine, when they were suffering from foreign invaders, look at verse 33. When they turned back to you and confessed your name and pray, make supplication to you in this temple. Again, now the context is about he just built this temple. In this temple, when they pray, confess your name, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. Jesus was fully aware of this prayer, Solomon's prayer. When he said, my house shall be a house of prayer, it's related specifically a prayer of repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation. So when you hear those words, repentance and reconciliation, of forgiveness of sins, you know the temple is not a place for proud people. It's a place of humble repentance, humiliation, sincerity. Verse 37 of the 1 Kings 8. When there is a famine, pestilence, blight, mildew, locusts, grasshoppers, foreign invaders. Verse 38. Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, spread his hands toward this temple. Lord, help us. Then what is the request? Hear in heaven, your dwelling place, the prayers of your people. Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. Of all the nations. Not just for the Jews, but not just for certain groups of people, not just for Dutch, Frisian, Canadian, but all the nations. And guess what? That was also mentioned in Solomon's prayer, verse 41. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, but has come from far country for your name's sake, For they hear your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. He comes and prays and what? Toward this temple. Here in heaven, your dwelling place. And do according to for all for which the foreigner calls to you. Well, Jesus said in our text, Mark 11:22, have faith in God. I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them. Well, we have to understand this passage in the lens, through the lens of Solomon and his prayer. Whatever problems that God's people faced, pestilence, plagues, foreign invaders, wars, famine, disease, relationship problems with their neighbors, whatever those are, when you come to God, sincerely pray, and look at the expression, toward this temple, and then King Solomon requests, God, hear in heaven and act and forgive. And that is the key element. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, his response to Solomon's prayer. Whatever you ask, when you pray, believe that you may receive them. I will grant you all the things that you request as you come with earnest prayer and heart of repentance. The Jews at that time, they forgot this element, the essence. Why the temple is there. It's a place where God and his people meet through prayer. These days, you know, when people outside the world, secular people, think of church, first thing they think about is the building. They think how big it is, how magnificent it is, how beautiful stained glasses are. People love to get married in the church, even though they have nothing to do with church, because just as beautiful. It looks nice when you take wedding photos. People say, I would like to get married in this building because it's beautiful. I always wanted to get married in a church building. Or my parents were married here. We'll pay whatever. You know, for the Jews, the temple became the center of their social life. The temple became the center of their economy. During the Passover, thousands of thousands of people came to Jerusalem to share the Passover meal, to hold a feast. It was a golden chance for the merchants. They turned the temple into the den of thieves. There were no prayers. There was no repentance. There were no sign of sorrows, awareness of sin. Churches these days became a place where you can just take nice photos for your weddings. It became a place, a social gathering that you can play bingo with your neighbor. It is done in the name of being part of community. When people come to church, they come to church to feel good, play nice music, play in the band. You see, brothers and sisters, when Solomon prayed, when he spoke all these words, imagine how sincere he was, how serious he was. Lord, when I sinned against you, when I come back to this place with a contrite heart, forgive my sin, please. When my relationship with my sons and daughters broken, when my sons and daughters, when they return to you, coming to this place with tears, asking for the forgiveness with true repentance, forgive them. What we see in our prayer, in our passage, Mark 11:22, is the answer that Jesus gives to Solomon. Have faith in God, I say to you. Whatever things that you ask when you pray, believe, and you will receive them. You will have them. Jesus said, whatever. It doesn't mean, you know, Lord, I have a cancer. Just, well, the whatever, we have to understand in a canonical context, within the context of, in the Bible, within the context of Solomon's prayer. What is the most precious gift that Jesus gives here? Well, it could be anything. The most precious gift that He is giving you is the forgiveness of sin. The temple is not a place to make money or have a social gathering. Of course, the fellowship with the saints is very important. But the primary goal, the temple, the place where you gather, is the place that you come and pray for the forgiveness of your sin. This leads to the third point. For Jesus is the true temple. Oh, you have to consider this text within the context, the immediate context. Remember, Jesus came to Jerusalem to suffer and die. If you think about it, one of the reasons why the Jews crucified him, one of the reasons, was because they considered Jesus was opponent of the temple. People were so upset when Jesus said something against the temple or cleansed the people out of the temple. We read in Mark 11, verse 11, that the scribes and the chief priests heard it, means Jesus cleansing the temple. They were scheming, they sought how they might destroy him. Later, the Jews were so upset because what Jesus said, not one stone shall left upon another. Destroy this temple. I will rebuild it in 3 days. We see in Mark 15:29, when he was on the cross, the people said, aha, you who destroy the temple and build in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross. It's because the Jews did not understand the primary goal, why the temple was given to them as the first place. Again, as we saw from the prayers of Solomon, it was a house of prayer and forgiveness. There's one place in the Bible that we should be aware of in John chapter 2. There's another incident that he cleansed the temple. Jesus cleansed the temple at least in two occasions. The first time was near the beginning of his ministry, as described in John chapter 2. And the final time that happened just prior to his death, as described in our text. In John chapter 2, after he cleansed the temple, the Jews said, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews, they said, well, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? And the remarkable secret the Holy Spirit tells us is this. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Here's the implication of all these. The first temple destroyed, the second temple was rebuilt, refurbished, and was finally destroyed in 70 AD. And Jesus is the true temple, the everlasting, perpetual temple for us. And here's how this works. When we pray, when we ask for the forgiveness of sins, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember what Solomon said? When your people sinned, but when they come and repent, facing toward this temple. Please forgive them. This temple at the time, of course, was a temple that Solomon built, which points to Christ. If God forgave the people of Israel when they faced this temple, which was not permanent, which was to be destroyed, how much more willing our Heavenly Father is when we pray facing toward the perpetual temple, the perfect temple, Jesus Christ. God forgives your sins. When you turn back to your Savior, the temple, our Christ, He listens to your prayers because of Jesus Christ. This is why we can have confidence. Not because I'm good, not because I'm worthy, but because of this temple, Jesus Christ. He forgives because of Him. So remember, brothers and sisters, when you pray, remember Solomon's prayer. When your people turn, stretches their arms, hands to this temple, and the implication in the redemptive history, this was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. When we are sorry, stretching our hands to Jesus Christ, and pray in the name of His holy name. Have confidence, not in yourself, but in Christ. He will surely listen to your prayers. Amen. Let us come to God in thanksgiving prayer. Our God in heaven, that who promised to us the gospel message, Emmanuel, to be with us, that as we heard your precious word, that we prayed in the same time that you would pour your Holy Spirit to give us confidence, listening to the prayers of the old, and also how that has been fulfilled in Christ. We have confidence in your Son, in the ministry of your firstborn, that we pray and praise you, for you have adopted us in Him. Give us confidence, Lord, that we still living in this sinful flesh, we live in doubts, our faith is not perfect, but strengthen our faith. Build us up with your holy word in this coming week. When we pray, let us pray in the name of Christ and help us to have a confidence in Him, that we know that He will come to judge the world and to take us into the perfect world where there is no sickness, where there is no sin, there's no pain. Help us to look forward to that moment, and until then, guard us and help us grow day by day. Help us to hate our old enemy, our sin, our sinful desires. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.